I didn't see him sneak in. Hey, good to see you. Yeah. Just saw him last week. All right. I guess the rest of you just saw him last week too, huh? Let's take our Bible, and I want us to look at, you know, the preacher intrigued me so much last night. He said, when I ramble, people say I preach great. So I thought I'd try that. So we're going to do a little bit of that. Okay, we're going to ramble a little bit. But let's go to some verses. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 4. Let me say thank you for having us in to North Pole, Alaska, to be here, be a part of your missions conference. It's exciting to be here. I enjoy missions conferences. From that very first one, after I got saved, 1971, I don't remember missing another one in our home church when I was there. Sometimes I'd drive, you know, hundreds of miles to get there when we were on deputation or furlough. I love missions conferences. So when somebody invites me to a missions conference, I love going to those. I mean, it's an exciting thing. That's my life. Okay, I are one. Okay, go back to Philippians 1. I want you to see something, and then we'll go back over to Philippians 4. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Anybody know what verse that is? That's verse 21. Okay, "For me to live is Christ; to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wrought not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Amen? To be with Christ, that's what heaven's all about. It's far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you." Who's he writing to? Church at Philippi. Amen? Now, if he had said, "Well, I need to go to Troas and start a church there. It's needful for me to continue in the flesh to go there and start a church." If he'd have said, "There's several other places that need churches and I need to go there and see some people saved and start those churches," then that would have made sense to me. But he said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you." The church at Philippi needed the Apostle Paul. Over in Philippians chapter number 4, let me just kind of fill in a gap here. I may never get back to this but because of where I'm going. But churches need missionaries. And the reason is to fulfill the Great Commission. I mean, we've been commanded to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we could leave on Monday and start going to all those places and gather again here on Sunday. Okay, that'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Not really practical. And financially crippling, okay? I mean, you know, it's going to be difficult. When you were preaching, brother, there were several that volunteered to go down for about a three-week holiday to Jamaica. A three-week preaching time in Jamaica. When you ask anybody want to help in this ministry, I was thinking, hey, how can I get in on it? at least that part. But we need missionaries. They're working with us to reach the uttermost part of the earth. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, a great verse, one of my favorite verses, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." This is a missionary, the Apostle Paul, the sent one out of this church at Antioch to go and do the work, says, "I can do the work that you've given me to do, that you've called me to do, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." A great verse of Scripture. But it's in relation to missions. Verse number 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Again, another verse that's kind of like a blank check that God gives to us that says, "Your need, and I'll fill in the blanks as we go along. Everything that you need, I'll supply that for you." But it's in relationship to missions. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, excuse me, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse number 6 that we are to sow bountifully. Verse number 7, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly For of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and I like those words, and it means I'm continuing this thought that you're giving, and the context here, trust me, is missions. We could go and see that, and we may look at that a little bit later, but and a great verse here. And listen, this is so open-ended as far as what God can do and what God's promised to do. God is able. Do we believe God is able? That's a good question, isn't it? Do we believe He's able? I mean, He saved me. He's able to do that. He's put my life together in a good way. He's able to do it. What else is God able to do? Is there a limit to what God's able to do? So He's able. What's He able to do? Well, number one, because of this giving of this church in relationship to missions, He's able to make all grace abound toward you. How much is all grace? All grace. All the grace that I'll ever need in my life, in every situation, it's there, freely available. God said, I'll do it. Okay? Again, relationship to missions and our commitment to this part of His work. Toward you, that ye win. Always. Is that like every day? Is there a day of the week that He takes off and says, no, I'm not going to do it on Tuesdays? You'll have to go to the airlines because they have reduced rates on that day, so you'll have to do it on Tuesdays. You'll have to go to the all-you-can-eat double, you know, feed for two-for-one on this day because... No, it's always, it's every day. It's whenever I need that. Having all sufficiency. That's enough. All that I need and enough for what God wants me to do in real life situations, day to day, for the work of God. All sufficiency in all things. All. That's what they have in common. In all things. Now listen, I can apply that practically to my life because there's things in my life that I'm involved in, work that I'm involved in, situation, difficulties in my life and communication difficulties, whatever it may be. I can get through these things by the power of God because this is one of those all things. May abound to every, He didn't use all this time. He found a good word, though, to use. Instead of saying all good works, He said every good work. Wow, that's amazing. Five alls that you can't get around. And they're in relation to mission. So it seems like that a lot of good verses in the Bible are given to us in relationship to missions that we need to capitalize on that, if you please, because God wants to do it that way. I mean, when we're obedient, okay, trust and obey, obedience to the faith among all nations, and we're obedient, and we're doing what God's given us to do in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and all the other places the commission is given to us, then He's saying, listen, because you're involved in this, in a financial giving, in a giving of your time, a giving of your resource, a giving of your energy, giving of your voice, giving of the words of your testimony that comes out of your mouth, all of those things, then I can do all these five things. We ought to put Him to test. God, You said You could do this. I'm expecting that to happen. Would You do it? Can You do it? It's not a can He can do it. He can do it, okay? Am I expecting Him to do some of these things? Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we find a great verse. And again, I believe the context here is the fact that we're talking about missions. And I want you to see something here, because this is a powerful verse. Now, thanks be to God, unto God, which, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, okay? Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. Wow. He causes my efforts to be effective. He causes my testimony to have a power behind it of influence to do something for Christ. Now, Paul is writing this after the events of this passage happen. And you know, we often say hindsight is 20/20. I kind of think Paul is even kind of, you know, kicking himself a little bit because, you know, he was a man just like we are, and sometimes he didn't do everything exactly like, you know, he should have. And so let's look at what happens here. Now, this church at Corinth was not the best church. I've never heard a preacher get up and preach, Brother Humphrey, that said, I want my church to be just exactly like that church in 1 Corinthians. I've never heard anybody. I want my church to be split down the middle every week. I want divisions. I want contentions. I want them to be carnal. I want my church to be like that. That where they have these wicked men in them, and we have to deal with that. And where we go, instead of having some of these things settle in the church, I want them drug out there in front of judges that don't have any idea what truth is. Chapter 6. Nobody wants to be like this church. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to this passage in a moment. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 7. Within this, there's some nuggets that stand out about what we're talking about. And I don't have time to deal with all the context around some of these things because we've got a lot of ground to cover. But notice verse number 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Did you get saved by grace? Did you get saved through faith? Did you get born again by the Spirit of God from above? Did he give you take that old, stony, difficult heart out? Give you that soft, pliable heart from God? That's what happened to me. Any different? I mean, he saved me. Well, then why am I any different than others that got saved? Amen? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, everything that we have about the knowledge of the truth, we received it from somebody. Somebody had to give us the gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? How can the preacher preach it without being sent? And so they've got to have that gospel. Somebody. I mean, it's nice, that guy out there that is in the bush, he sees the tree, he says, it's a tree maker. But that tree cannot tell him that tree maker had a son that died on the tree for him. That's up to you and I. And so somebody told us, and so we don't have anything that we didn't receive. Now, if thou dost receive it, why did thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, why we act like sometimes, well, you know, we're the beginning of this thing. It just came from us. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. And sometimes we act that way. This began with me, and that was that church. The church at Corinth, a carnal church. Imagine that, having carnal ideas about things. 1 Corinthians 14, notice verse 36. What? I mean, Paul is kind of, he's thinking about what had happened to that church, and he's writing to that church, and as his thoughts go there, I mean, he's saying, what? Came the word of God out from you? No, it did not have its beginning there in Corinth. I came to Corinth. I bought the gospel. I made tents with my own hands so I could stay there and give you the gospel of Christ. Or came it to you only? Was God said, you're the epitome of salvation and church planting ministry. You are now the glory of Christ. We can just stop planting New Testament churches anywhere else. Wow. Not the the best church to model your church after. Okay? However, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 1. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it was superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you. But with Paul, you're boasting about the church at Corinth. Wait a minute, whoa! Back up here. I mean, this is not the story I read in 1 Corinthians, okay? This is the story I'm reading in 2 Corinthians. What happened? Missions. I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Whoa! Here we have this church. Turn things around. Now their zeal is provoking others. In fact, you go on down to verse number 14, and it says, by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, there's a bunch of churches out there that were now, at this time, looking at the church of Corinth and said, we wish what you have is what we could have. Wow. What's the difference? Missions. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, some of you are looking at me like I've got two heads. Now, listen. We heard last night, the apostle is a sent one. Who wrote the books of the New Testament, the biggest majority? Apostles, sent ones. Okay, missionaries. Even Dr. Luke was on missionary journeys with Paul. So that means they're missionary-minded books, aren't they? The whole New Testament would be mission-minded. Of course, I also think they were Baptists too. So that's another story. But they were missionaries. And so we find that missions, focusing outside of themselves on what God had given them to do, could do a lot of good for them to put them in the right direction for serving God. I mean, we take our children, we teach them. I've got a grandson named Gideon. Some of you have met him. Did you get to talk to him while he's here? He's 3 years old. He talked like a 10-year-old. I mean, amazing. I mean, you know, probably when he's 5, I won't even be able to talk to him. I won't understand him. And where was I going with that? Anyway. But to get him to say his verses, okay, she said, if you'll say 2 verses, we'll put a sticker in your book. And so he quotes his verses for us and puts a sticker in the book. And it works. God encourages us too. When we have a goal to achieve, a direction to focus on, we put some energy into that. And listen, God's given His church a work to do. Now we look at it and say, this is an amazing task. It'll take the rest of our lives to do this. And even then, the next generation will have to continue on doing this to get the job done, to go into the uttermost part of the earth, to go to all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, exactly. But God wants us busy doing the work of a church. So having that focus in the right direction is going to help that church. Now, by this time, where 2 Corinthians is written, this fellow that was so corrupt and wicked back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was so wicked that actually they put him out, and he came to repentance, and Paul said, you should let him, he's gotten right. If you forgive him, I forgive him. Don't let Satan. Now notice verse number 11, let Satan should get advantage of us. You know, it's easy to become cynical, it's easy to become angry with people that have hurt the church. It hurt the preachers and hurt the other people in the church. And all. It's easy. It's easy to focus on those that mistreat us and all the other evils that go along with that. Okay? But don't let that happen. So he's telling them that even this, you know what? I don't like the devil. And I know some people that want to attack the devil and call him all kinds of names and be hateful toward him and all. I don't need hate in my heart. I don't need to hate the devil. He's the devil. He's always going to act like the devil. He's going to be the devil. You expect him to be there. But I need to love God and let God take care of it. And so that's what I work on. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, wow, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Here he comes to this place. He can preach the gospel there. A door is open to the Lord. Woo! That's exciting. That is missionary heaven in that way. You go to a place and the doors swing open for you to preach. That happens. It does. We've had that happen a few times for us. I remember preaching in Bulawayo and in Mr. Doobie's home, and he invited all the friends to come over and hear us. And here I was, something like 50 years old at the time, and preaching. And I was preaching to men sitting around the table hearing the gospel, probably for the first time in their lives. And all of them, every single one of them, was older than I was. And that's never happened there before. But the door was open, and I preached. I gave them the gospel of Christ. But the door is open. And so Paul is saying there's a door open to the Lord here. But notice something happens. Verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, Paul is saying, now, okay, this situation happened. And he's seen the outcome, and he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So whatever happened here turned out good. Okay? Titus. I didn't find Titus. I wonder if Titus has went walk about. Isn't that what they say in Australia when they just go off the beam? They walk about. Take a walkabout. They're just gone. You may not see him for a week or 2 weeks or whatever. He just took off. Is that what happened to Titus? I don't think that's what happened to Titus, but Paul was concerned. But when I studied about Titus, I found that Titus was, he volunteered to go to Corinth because he had heard about Corinth, and he may have been there when Paul penned that letter. Now, Titus had been with Paul for some time. I looked at Titus's life, and I found that he's probably back there in Acts chapter number 15 when they went up to Jerusalem about this circumcision situation, because it was Paul and Barnabas and certain others. Now, I don't know why they didn't mention Titus's name, but he could have been one of those, because Paul refers to Titus that I went up to Jerusalem, Titus was there, and they didn't say he needed to get circumcised in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. So he was there sometime with Paul, and that's probably the time that happened. So Titus had been around a little while, and so he knew the words that Paul had penned toward this church at Corinth. And when it came time for somebody to take this letter there and somebody to go help this church, then Titus said, I'll go. And there were some other brothers that said, I'll go, and I'll go. And they went. Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. We Baptist preachers, we're pretty negative about that. Boy, that church over there eat him alive. They cooked his goose. Boy, they just pinned his ears back. He's probably out of the ministry now, selling insurance for a living or something, because they just wrung him out. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. Titus wasn't here. Titus was supposed to be there. So the first thought is, something's wrong with Titus. Second thought is, something wrong with where Titus was, which was at Corinth. Why do we always look at the worst thing? You see, because there's a third possibility. The third, probably many possibilities, okay, but a third one that I want to throw out here, and that is maybe they had a revival in Corinth. And they started a revival meeting, and they didn't want him to stop. I mean, he started preaching night after night after night, and he said, well, I've got to go and meet Apostle Paul over there at Troas. And he said, but you've got to stay here and preach to us more. You've got to help us more. You've been such a help to us. Hey, be here. We need you. Stay here, Titus. Is it possible something like that could happen? By the power of God, the God that makes all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. Is it possible he could do that? That's why Paul could say he causes us to triumph. Triumph means victorious. Back in those days, this leader that would go out to battle, when he would get ready to come into town, he'd come on his fanciest horse and, you know, he'd have his fanciest duds on and he'd be riding into town, but in front of him were all the captives. All those captives were right there in front of him. And the ones that he conquered, the kings that he conquered, and the captains that he conquered, they would be out there, and the people would be seeing the victory, the triumph that he had. And Paul is giving us that idea with God, showing us that when we obey God and we do what God wants, there's going to be victory. He always causes us to triumph. Now, I want to look back at that passage for a moment. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 15. Now, I want to quickly just say this about that. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Okay? By our testimony and by the words out of our mouth that we give to them, we are a savor, a sweet smell of Christ. To the one, we are a savor, good sweet smell unto God, of death unto death. Because we've done our duty in giving them the gospel, and because they did not trust Jesus Christ, then death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? It's difficult. This is not the easiest thing that God's given us to do, but we need to be going to do that. We need to be talking to people. For we are not as many that corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul is telling us that listen, I'm not responsible in the sense of this guy getting saved or not. I'm responsible for giving the gospel. And because I talk about the sweet story of Jesus, that odor of sweet smell, when Mary broke that alabaster box and poured that on Jesus' feet before he was crucified, and that scent went and filled that house, that sweet savor when I'm talking about Christ, that odor that goes up into the nostrils of God. That's what we're talking about. And whether the guy gets saved or not, it still is the message. And it's the thing he needed to hear. So let me tell the old story. We have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right. We've got to go and do what God's given us to do in that regard. So what happens here? Well, Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. But wait a minute. Thanks be to God which causeth us to triumph. Those don't seem to go quite together, do they? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we pick up the narrative. Verse number 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, okay, they left Troas, now they've come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were going there to Macedonia to rest a little bit because I had no rest in my spirit, so we thought we'd maybe get a little bit of rest there, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. He had a tough time, folks. I mean, there was some difficulty in this. It was not the easiest thing that Paul ever did. Nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, God. We could park there and preach a message on that. Talk about all the times that God gets involved. If we let Him get involved, it can make amazing differences in our lives. Nevertheless, God. What's He do here in this case for Paul? Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, they didn't have GPS and cell phones in those days. They didn't even have telegraph, okay? Didn't have telephone, didn't have telewoman. I mean, it was more difficult in those days. So they had one. Okay. Well, but it was difficult to communicate. So they had a pattern here, apparently, that Titus was to meet them at such and such a date in Troas. And, of course, transportation would have been slow, and especially if it were African transportation. They're never on time. I went to Germany, and I was going from Frankfurt down to Stuttgart, and we were to change trains. And I asked before I left, I said, how long do we have to get the next train? He said, 1 minute. It's never going to happen in Africa. If you have one day there, it may not be enough. But we got on the next train in Germany. But Africa, it's the same day sometimes. Okay. Difficult traveling. So Troas, Macedonia. Getting closer to where Titus was coming. Well, he came. And he comforted us. God brought him there. Oh, the revival that had continued, and the revival that had the fire that God had put there is now burning greatly in that church. And Titus can now go and meet the Apostle Paul. Well, what does Titus have to say? Verse 7, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your getting things right with God, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. He said, oh, I was so excited when he began to tell me about God's work in the church of Corinth and how God began to turn that church around. Verse number 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Titus was so full of joy. He was beside him. I mean, he was jumping up and down inside. Yeah, I mean, he was really excited about what was going on because his spirit was refreshed by you all. I mean, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians, you say, I'm going to go there and I'm going to have a couple of day meeting and I'm going to be so refreshed when I come away. But it did happen in 2 Corinthians. Oh, what amazing God we have. Why? He causes us to triumph. Don't ever forget that. We're in the work of the Lord. In the night, okay, metaphorically speaking here, the night may be dark, okay? But the Lord brings the joy in the morning. Verse 14, for if I boast anything to him of you, wait a minute, Paul, you boasted? You know why Paul boasted at the church at Corinth? It was the Lord's church. Paul had planted the Lord's church in Corinth. And he knew what God could do. He knew the doctrine, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he planted that church there. And he said, yeah, I'm going to boast on them. Because if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Paul's confessing a little bit now. He said, I said some things and I wasn't sure it was true, but now it's found to be true. I expected it. I thought God could do it. I was hoping God would do it. And now I've found it to be true. His inner affection is more abundant toward you while he remembered the obedience of you all. Seemed like we had something about that last night. Obedience. How with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, let's go on down to verse number chapter 8. And he talks about the other brethren, Macedonia, and he's telling them about that and how they gave themselves to the Lord in verse number 5, and how they gave financially, they gave liberally, they had great trial of affliction, they had lots of trouble, the abundant poverty, it abounded in poverty, but they gave and they gave, and God blessed them. And God did so much in those churches that, verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so we had also finished in you the same grace also. So one of the teaching or instructions of Paul to Titus to go to Corinth was to teach him about this missions giving that was happening in these other churches. And Paul said, listen, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, your love to us, see that you abound in this grace, this giving also. Chapter 9, verse number 7. Every man according as he purposes his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So giving is the issue here of getting involved. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Didn't somebody important say that? I think it was Jesus, wasn't it? And he said that. So if I give to missions, where's my heart going to be? All right? How do you tell when they're thinking, brother? Anyway, let's go on. Verse number 8. Smoke coming out of the ears. They're thinking. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwards to others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, Jesus did that as an example. But we go on down, and we find that in chapter number 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So Titus went there with care for that church, and one of the things he was to teach is about this giving, this being involved, going to the uttermost part of the earth. To give a focus and an emphasis, a powerful emphasis, on what God has commanded his churches to do. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation. And being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. He was excited to take this journey. Ooh. I'd have been fearing and trembling if Paul would have commanded me. You know, hey, this was a challenge. But Titus believed God. Verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So there's another brother with him. Not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with his grace, which is ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord. Declaration of your right mind. So here's a couple of guys coming there and preaching the truth and helping this church. And verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, listen, he's my partner. I mean, when Paul called you a partner, that was a high recommendation. A great man that God sent there to do the work. And he's my fellow helper concerning you. Or, our brethren be inquired of. Now listen, here's who the missionary is. And there's been a change because of this verse. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. When I first started out on deputation, I'd go on to a missions conference like this, and you know, I remember a couple of places we were out knocking doors from 9 o'clock in the morning till about 4:30 in the afternoon to get ready to 7 o'clock for preaching. I think we did the whole year's worth of visitation for that church in those 3 or 4 days. Some of them thought that's what you do with missionaries. You work them to death, you know, and then you preach them to death. It's a little bit better now. And I'm thankful that the church cares for the men of God. Why? Because of what it says there. They are the messenger of the churches and the glory of Christ. I appreciate that. Appreciate that verse. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Ah, thank you for your love given to us while we're here. We appreciate it so much. It's a good sign of a good church that takes care of the men of God, showing the love. Now notice he said they're the glory of Christ. And where is the glory of Christ to be? In a church. And he'll be glory in the church. So church and missionary must go together. Nowhere is there room in there, as far as I'm concerned, for any mission board or other society or agency, because it's going to mess up the glory of God in his church. Okay, that's not definitive in itself, but a lot of other verses that we can go to. Now, as touching the ministering to the saints, he goes on to talk about the giving and how Paul bragged about this church. But go down to verse number chapter 9. Well, let's go to chapter 10 for a moment, and let's read a verse there. Over in verse number 16. Verse 15, not boasting of the things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith, Church of Corinth, as their faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So he was praying that this church at Corinth, since they had gotten some things right in this missionary endeavors, that they would help Paul get to some other places. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So he was expecting them to be involved. But go back with me to 2 Corinthians 9, a little bit more and I'll be done. It's amazing. I've never rambled in a message like this before. Thank you for helping me, brother. Sometimes hard to stop. But I'll stop after a couple of verses here. Verse 9. As it is written, he's talking about the one that gave faithfully in verse number 7. Now listen, this giving needs to be faithful giving. It needs to be committed giving. Church needs to know what it can do. And be able to stand by what they commit themselves to do. Verse 9, as it is written, he that's given hath dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. My mission dollars that I give, and yes, I give to missions every month, not just myself and my family and our work, but I give financially. I contribute to that financially, faithfully. Now I've got some righteousness because I do that. That remains forever. Now I've got to see some of those poor. So see, I get to see both sides of that. I'm given to help to get the gospel to some of those poor people, and I get to see some of those poor people that God saved. That's pretty exciting to me to see that, how God helped. But it's a good thing. The Lord says, his righteousness remains forever. Now, verse 10, he's had now here a couple of times, but now, so think about this, we're putting some pieces of this puzzle together. He that ministers seed to the sower. Okay, you're giving seed to the missionary, and he's doing the sowing. Okay? Black Road Baptist Church, and Noah George. Okay? Your minister's seed to the sower. And as you're doing that, both means at the same time some other things are happening because God causes us to triumph. You're not going to go broke giving to missions. Okay? What's God do? Both ministered bread for the missionaries' food. Well, it does. But that's not what it said, is it? It says your food. It puts food on your table when you give to missions. And, I like this one, multiply your seed sown. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Multiplying that by every missionary that you support. Every week. Multiplying that seed sown. And he just keeps going on, doesn't he? Increase the fruits of your righteousness. Wow, we get to see the fruits of his righteousness. Now listen, you know, these folks, the pictures that we show to you of people being saved, I mean, you know, this sister that's gone on to be with the Lord, we thank God for those. We've had to bury some people and be with them the last minutes before they die and some of those things. And I've told them, I said, listen, I envy you. You're going home before I do. But you tell the folks I'm coming. It won't be long. I'm coming. Daniel Tabani is the great-grandfather of Billy Tabani. Billy Tabani came to our church, and Billy got saved. He started witnessing, bringing people to church, telling them about the Lord. And he brought his great-grandfather. Daniel Tabani was 85 years old, and his grandmother, great-grandmother, she was like 84 years old. Her name was Onika. And so they came to church. I don't know why it happened this way in those days, but it's like they'd come for 3 weeks, and on the third week, they would say, help me, help me. I need Christ. And they'd get saved. And it was almost predictable that way, and of course we prayed that way then after a while, and we're thankful that the preaching had done some work in their life, and the Spirit of God had dealt with them to bring them to this place of repentance and faith. And he got saved. A couple of weeks after that, we baptized him. When he came up out of the water, he started giving a testimony to people. And there was tears going down his cheeks. Daniel Tabani. He said, oh, I'm so thankful I'm saved. But he said, what took you so long? My life's over. I'm a new child of God. But I don't have any time left to serve him. What took you so long? What took us so long? I don't know. I'm thankful we got to him when we did. I couldn't have got there any quicker. I mean, had to grow up first. But we can get the gospel to folks. Oh, increase the fruits of your righteousness. A man like this getting saved. Wasn't long after that, he passed on to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. We just had a 94-year-old man died in Majakani. He just gotten saved, little old guy, and his wife, and little old lady, and I think she's still around, but he got burned in a fire at 94, and because of this burning, he died and gone on to be with the Lord. We can talk about many others. 12-year-old boy we'd witnessed to, his name was Rahar. But he had a disease. They don't live to be 12. They become skin and bones, and they die. Anyway, this door opened up. We could witness to his mom and to his dad and to him. And mom got saved. And the days were coming to where he'd die. Before he died, he said, I want to see a preacher. I said, let's go through some scripture. And he did. And he did. About a week later,
Mama called and said, today's the day. She'd made him a promise. She said, son, I'm going to be right here with you. And I'm going to hold your hand till I put that hand in the hand of Jesus. That's quite a promise, isn't it? But she was there at the hospital day in and day out. I was holding his hand. Finally, the day came. He passed away. Tears were in her eyes, but she took the hand, laid it across. Now, the husband hadn't got saved. He said, bring the crash cart. Let's bring him back. To what purpose? His hand is in the hand of the Lord. I told him, I said, Ray Art, you tell those folks up there. Won't be long. Don't know how long it'll be, but it won't be long, especially you folks on that side. Increase the fruit of your righteousness. You see, these folks had made a commitment. And Paul's instructing in the power of that commitment and all that there is there. And we've just kind of touched the hem of the thing here just a little bit of it. But you know, this is written by the infinite wisdom of God. And so there's so much in there. We might be in heaven for 100 years, and the Lord said, let me show you something else. Why? Because God's book. And yet this church turned around. Verse number 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. My folks often tell me, tell the folks in America, thank you. Regularly they're saying that. We wouldn't have got saved without the truth. Thanksgiving to God. Folks, I mean, there's a lot of things that can be a part of our life. But missions has to be a very important part of it. Because it's an important part of what Jesus told us to do. We've got to commit to it. We've got to do it. There's people there that are hungry. Let me give you one more story. We were traveling in Zimbabwe, and there were several of us going together in a caravan, and caravan is two vehicles going together. And fan belt broke in my car. I went to buy a hose pipe because that broke also at the same time, and they would only sell it to me by the inch. If you needed an inch, if an inch was enough, they wouldn't sell you an inch and a quarter because they didn't have much, but they wouldn't sell you much no matter how much you offered them. And so anyway, we got that fixed, but there was noises going on in that engine. I mean, you're like pistons swapping holes, stuff like that. Nothing serious, but STP should fix this. Now, I'm in a country where I'm not even sure they could spell STP, but I was hoping to get some. And because that might quiet this engine down, because we're just starting. Now, everywhere we'd gone, we'd given out tracts, talked to people about the Lord. And so we had been in this particular area, Wangi, for a few days now. And we'd come up to the petrol station, we'd filled up our cars with petrol, we'd given everybody a gospel track, and we drove around, and we were up in the bush, and when this broke and all these things happened, we put it together with baling wire and got it down. And anyway, the mechanics were okay except these noises. I said, if I can find a can of STP, that'll work magic in this engine. I don't know why I was thinking that. The Lord was just kind of putting that on my heart. I've got to stop at every station that I can come to find some STP. Now, I never found any STP. However, I did stop at these petrol stations. And I'd ask them, do you have an oil additive? Do you have STP? Do you have anything you can give me that can quiet this engine down until I can, you know, get it where it can be worked on? And the answer was, what? We don't know any of that. And so we'd go the next one. And then we pulled into this station where we'd been before. And this guy, he is sitting on the curb, and he jumps up and he starts running me with that track in his hand. And he said, "Are you the one that gave me this track?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you tell me more?" Now, I could have said, "Well, you know, we need some STP more importantly than telling you." How many times I wonder that happens? That we're so distracted by something here when we're not distracted, able to see something God's doing. I didn't tell him anything about my problem, because right then and there I decided this is the reason we had the problem. We took him aside and opened the scriptures. We told him more about Jesus, and he got saved. You know, next time you have a flat tire or something, instead of kicking the car like it's its fault, why don't you look, "God, why am I here? Is there somebody here you want me to talk to?" He has something. He wasn't surprised by this whole thing like you were. Amen? Oh, by the way, that's not the end of the story. We kept in contact with that guy, and about a month later he said, "I got off of work and I went back to my home village, and there was a friend of mine, and I gave him the booklet to read, and he read the booklet, and he looked up at me and said, 'Tell me more.' And I told him the more that you told me, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ all." You never know what God wants to do. But he always, Paul said, thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph. In Christ. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as Pastor comes and gives the invitation, however he feels led to do, Father, we pray that you'd move upon our hearts. Father, it's been good to be here today in the house of God and have you speak to our hearts. And Father, draw us along and teach us some powerful truths and things that are so mighty that are right there in our Bible. Father, it's time for commitment. It's time for some of that focus. It's time to accept the challenge. It's time to change. For the glory of the Lord. Do that in us tonight.